Well, on Wednesday evening, for those of you that still have your outlines, how many of you brought them back? Anybody? All right, a few of you did. All right, I don't know if there are any more of those out there on the table or not, but Diana is scurrying around to get those to you. If you'll lift your hands, she's got a few there. So if you need one, whatever we've got left there, we'll hand those out. We got to about page 9, I think. I gave you the 10 key mid-trib events that are going to take place during that particular time. And then the final judgments will fall upon this world. And those are the bowl judgments, also called the vial judgments. And we'll look at those in just a few minutes. But Dr. John Walvoord tells a story that he was at the Dallas-Fort Worth airport with a man who was the managing editor of a Christian magazine called Eternity. And while they were there at the airport, they ran into a friend of Dr. Walvoord's, and he introduced his friend to the editor of Eternity magazine. And after the introduction and the handshake, the friend asked the man, "What do you do?" To which the man responded, "I manage Eternity." And Dr. Walvoord's friend replied, "That must be an awfully big job. That must be an awfully big job when you and I think of what really matters most in life and what's going to happen one of these days." Let me tell you, the word eternity, it's a hard word for you and me to even begin to fully grasp. God is going to be the ruler of all eternity through Jesus Christ our Lord. And none of us can really comprehend or grasp that. We're going to look at the last two closing chapters of the book of Revelation. We won't get to all of those tonight, but on page 9 of your outline there, I want us to look at when the bowl judgments begin to fall on this earth one of these days. These last set of 7 judgments, bowl judgment number 1, sores. The first bowl judgment results in harmful and painful sores on those who will take the mark of the beast. Now notice that, that's a key phrase there. These sores will fall on those that are lost. These will fall on those who take the Antichrist mark. And this may have to do with, notice this writer says, DNA manipulation gone bad, some kind of malfunctioning technical poisoning. Scripture doesn't tell us the cause of the sores, but it seems, page 10 on the back, logical that they will be related to the mark that was received. And so that first bowl judgment of the last 7 judgments during the last part of the tribulation deals with sores that will infest the bodies of those who are lost that have taken the mark of the beast. Bowl judgment number 2, the oceans are turned to blood. It kills everything in the oceans. We don't know if this is literal blood or what is known today as we read about red tides, where these tiny microorganisms multiply rapidly, turning water red and depleting it of oxygen, resulting in the massive death of sea life. Bowl judgment number 3, the fresh water then is turned to blood. The water sources, in other words, are going to be polluted, and people are going to be thirsty, and it's going to be a tough time. Bowl judgment number 4, intense heat, as Revelation 16:9 speaks about a massive breakdown in the earth's atmosphere and the massive solar flares or coronal mass ejections. People will be scorched with fierce heat from the sun. And I shared with you just last week how that there's a great hole in the sun that you could fit 30 of Earths, the size of the Earth, in. And the solar flares that are ejecting off of those will cause potential problems for the Earth. And we're already seeing some of that type of stuff. But notice people will be scorched from the sun. yet we're told they will still refuse to repent and glorify God. To me, that's one of the most amazing things of all. That when these judgments begin to fall upon the earth and all of these cosmic things begin to happen, signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all of these things that begin to happen from the beast of the field and the plagues and the diseases and the pandemics and the tornadic activity and the hurricanes and the tsunamis and the earthquakes and all of these issues that are going to take place, that mankind will still refuse to repent and give glory to Almighty God. It just goes to show you, as the Bible says, who can know the heart? How wicked the heart truly is. And men will see these things. They will realize about this God of heaven, but they will refuse to repent and glorify God. And then bold judgment number five, darkness infests the land. Then bold judgment number six, the Euphrates River dries up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east, Revelation 16:12. These will be massive armies from Asia coming to join the final end time battle described below. And I don't know, in the time that you and I are living in, will all of these be physical bodied soldiers? Will some of these be artificial intelligence? I mean, you know, we don't know all of the ramifications of this 200 million army, perhaps whether it's literal people in flesh and blood or if it's conjoined with the artificial intelligences that are out there in the world and robots which are now taking the jobs of human beings. It will be a frightening time, to say the least, whatever it encompasses in all of that. And then bold judgment number seven, the ultimate earthquake the world has never seen. The earthquake in the first half of the tribulation moved mountains and islands from their places, indicating a possible pole or a crustal shift in the earth. Entire cities will collapse in this one. Jerusalem will split in two, every island to sink and every mountain to crumble. 100-pound hailstones will fall on the armies assembled to fight God. Can you even begin to imagine that? When you and I think there's going to be ping-pong-sized hail, what do we quickly do? We scurry to find a place to get our car under, don't we? If you can only imagine hailstones, according to the book of Revelation, weighing in at 100 pounds, and the incredible damage that that will do to homes and to houses and to people and to all kinds of creation. And then down at the bottom of page 11, I sort of gave a summation of what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation. Well, at the very end of the tribulation, when the sky burst open, and Christ comes with his saints from heaven, and they come back to this earth, and the angels and all of that incredible display of the heavenly host coming back to this earth, and Christ, they will turn when they see, and they will think that they can overcome Christ and destroy him. And of course, he speaks the word and the battle is finished. The Antichrist and the false prophet are immediately cast into the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone for all eternity. Now, I put in there, during the extra days that are mentioned in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, we first start out with the 1260 days, which is 3.5 years. Times and half a time, or the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, or also known as the 1260 days. All of those are the same amount of time. But you will notice at the end of the last 1260 days, according to Daniel, there's an extra 30 days that makes that 1290 days. And what happens there, and I was reading in Mark Hitchcock's book On the End, as well as some other books, Hal Lindsey's is one of them. They talk about the dismantling of the abomination of desolation. That is when the Antichrist has his image set up in the temple and to be worshiped as God himself. And apparently, according to Hal Lindsey's studies and according to Mark Hitchcock's studies, along with many others, it seems hard to comprehend, and both of them speak about that. It seems hard for you and to me to understand why it would take 30 days to dismantle that, whatever all of that is going to encompass. But yet it appears that it's going to be in that 30 extra day period at the end of the tribulation, that this dismantling of the abomination of desolation and whatever all of that is going to entail. And then the Antichrist and the false prophet, as I mentioned, will be cast into the lake of fire. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years in the abyss. The nations will be judged in those next 45 days. So you had 1,260 days, which represents those last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And added to that 1,260 days, Daniel speaks about 1,290 days. That's where you get the extra 30 days from the last 3.5 years of 1,260 days. Daniel gives us another period of time there, 30 extra days, the dismantling of this abomination of desolation and whatever all of that is going to entail and involve. You and I are not told all about that. So therefore, we just have to leave it there and know that the Bible speaks of it and the Bible says it and it's going to happen. And then after this dismantling of the abomination of desolation, and while you and I, it's hard for us to understand that and comprehend that, that however long it's going to be there set up in the temple at the end and Christ upon the earth, you and I cannot understand right now, tonight, in the present, how that Satan still has access into heaven. I can't explain that, can you? But the Bible says it, and I believe it, and so therefore it settles it for me. I don't understand it, but the Bible says that Satan has access. It's limited access into the presence of the Lord, where the Bible says he accuses the brethren. Night and day, he accuses you and me. Aren't you grateful that Christ stands in our stead and intercedes to the Father that I died for their sins? So you get rid of those extra 30 days and whatever all it's going to be involved in the dismantling of the abomination of desolation. And then Daniel gives us another extra days, and there are 45 extra days, which he speaks about the 1,335 days. That's those extra 45 days, and when you add those 45 days to those extra 30 days, when I was going to school, 45 and 30 is 75. So there's 75 extra days that Daniel speaks about. What's going to happen? Well, Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire. Satan will be bound in the abyss for 1,000 years. The nations will be judged, the sheep from the goats. All of these things are going to be a part of that. And then on page 12, the Old Testament and the tribulation saints will be resurrected and they'll be rewarded. Now, I didn't put these all in a chronological order. I'm just summing up all of what's going to happen, those extra 30 days and those extra 45 days at the end of the tribulation that make up these extra 75 days so that you and I can understand as much as we know how Lindsay speaks about all of the artillery and the weaponry that will be used in those days with all of the bloodshed. He says in order for all of the bloodshed that speaks about blood flowing up to the bridles of the horses, about all of this incredible artillery and machinery and all of that, all of those things will have to be taken care of, done away with. For those in the camp that you and I have been studying that believe that the marriage supper or the marriage reception, as you understand, when you go to a wedding, the wedding may be in a church, the wedding reception may be somewhere else. And so if you look at it that way, there are some of these Bible scholars on end time prophecies that are in the same group that you and I have been studying, but they disagree among themselves. Some of them say after the church is gone to heaven, raptured to be married to the bridegroom, Christ, when the church is his bride, that's why we say for the past 2,000 years that you and I have been living in the church age or the age of grace, God's gift of grace during this time. And so when the church is raptured, we're married to the bridegroom, some in this camp that we've been studying of this particular view, some think the marriage supper will be in heaven. Others believe it will be at the end of the tribulation. And even as we're going into the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. And the reason that they give for it being at the end of the tribulation and after all of these things are done or have been culminated in, the reason they give it is because they believe the Old Testament saints or the Old Testament saved and those tribulation saints have died, martyrdom, and they're resurrected, and then those tribulation saints that make it through the tribulation in their natural bodies, they believe it's because these Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints are the invited guest to the wedding supper. So I will let you decide who you want to believe on which way it's going to be. As Ethel Waters used to sing on the Billy Graham Crusades, where Jesus is, it's heaven there. And wherever that is, I'm not going to worry about it, are you? If he has the supper in heaven, great. If he has it at the end of the tribulation and going into the millennial kingdom, great. I'm going to be there, so whichever place it's at, I plan to be there. I already have my reservation, do you? Have you already RSVP'd? I want you to know that's what's important, amen? So in these extra 75 days, we're looking at these things that are all going to take place. Positions of authority are going to be given by God. What will our responsibilities be during this 1,000 years upon the earth? And possibly during those extra days, we'll possibly begin the rebuilding of the millennial temple. Now, I want you to hear this. There is going to be a millennial temple. If y'all will remember, Solomon built a temple. Y'all remember that? Old Testament history? Remember David, Solomon's father, King David, wanted to build it. But God said, no, too much bloodshed with you, David. But Solomon, your son, is going to build the temple. And David gathered all of the things and got all of the materials ready for that temple, and Solomon built that temple. I alluded to it this morning. If you'll remember, in 586 BC, 586 years before Jesus ever came into the world, the Babylonians ransacked and burned the city of Jerusalem. You'll remember, Daniel and all of his friends were carried off. Well, they eventually got to go back. Ezra and Nehemiah put the temple back together. Nehemiah helped build the wall. Ezra and that group helped build the temple. And then Herod comes along, and Herod adds on and makes it even more splendiferous, if there is a term. I just coined that for the moment. But he made it even bigger. And then in AD 70, Jerusalem, the temple once again was ransacked and torn down. And since 70 years after the crucifixion, there has been no temple in the city of Jerusalem. There's going to be another temple. It's going to be the millennial temple during the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. But at the end of that 1,000 years, and after the great white throne judgment, when all of the lost of all of the ages are judged out of the books, plural, their deeds, their works that they think can get them to heaven and find that it won't, and they're consigned to the lake of fire for all eternity, and they're given their rewards of degrees of punishment. And when there's the new heaven and the new earth, there's not going to be a temple in that one, because Christ will dwell, and there will be no need of the temple. But let's look at page 12 for a few minutes. The positions of authority. What will we do? What does he have for you and I to do? It's all going to determine what you and I do in the here and the now. You know, when Max Lucado said, it's what we do in the here and the now, he's speaking about the present. It's what we do in the here and the now that makes the difference in the then and the there. And that's why we say we will be rewarded according to what we've done for Christ from the moment we accepted him as our Lord and Savior. We're going to be rewarded. People are going to be rewarded for the things that they've done. I think some of the great rewards are going to be from people that were so obscure in life. Prayer warriors that spent their life interceding, praying. People who spent their life serving, giving, sharing, doing. Someone said to me just the other day about the ministry of our kitchen crew and all of the meals that are served to families as a mission ministry from the life of this church, and how that for 21 years ago, when it started out with Evelyn Byford over here and that group, and Evelyn was in charge of the kitchen at that time, and all of that group, and they put together the kitchen that's over there now, which 19 years ago, next Sunday morning, we had our first Sunday morning on Palm Sunday in this building 19 years ago. Come May the 10th, I believe it is, May 10th or 12th, this church will be in existence 21 years. And so the ministries that have been done, all of the people that have been involved in it, those people that gathered on a Wednesday night and had a vision for a church to be on this side of the city of Duncan. And among that group of 54, 58 people, I've kind of forgotten the numerical number there, but it was 54, 56, 58, somewhere along in there. And they got together and they put up their own personal CDs, their certificates of deposit, so that we could borrow money from Bank First to start this building. And before the building was ever completed, right down here in the front, it wasn't none of this completed. It was just the structural part and cement floors and dust everywhere. And I married Rudine. Y'all remember Rudine? I married them right down here before it was ever done. Some people came in and wrote scriptures on the cement floors down here to cover this church. I remember Joanne Ball and her group that would sing. And I can remember one of the last songs they sang out at the little church is that, "Lord, if you don't go with us," like Moses said many years ago, "Lord, if you don't go with us, we don't want to go." And I remember they sang that song. I can remember on Palm Sunday, 19 years ago, this entire sanctuary was packed to the gills. And aren't you grateful for the vision of those who saw a church over here? As we were standing out there in the road trying to decide the building committee where to put the church, and somebody was going to give us some land on the west side of 42nd Street out there up in the middle of the field. And I remember I turned around and I looked at this 63.5 acres over here. I didn't know who owned it. I got with Jesse to find out, and Jesse and I began to work and pray, and with Helen Kewen. But I remember out there in the middle of that street, I turned to the building committee and I said, "Guys, the church is supposed to be right here. This is where the church is supposed to be." I felt the tug of the Holy Spirit that on this piece of property would be the hallowed ground that you and I stand on tonight. When I think about those people that were involved in those early formative days of giving their CDs until we had reached a certain amount of money, paid back on the debt, and then all of their CDs were returned back to them. But I thought of the incredible faith. Let me tell you, God will reward that one of these days. And let me tell you, whatever you do, the Bible says, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of the Lord Jesus. Whenever he meets out what we're going to do in that 1,000-year millennial reign, let me tell you, you and I are investing in it right now, today, tonight, every day, until you and I are taken into the presence of the Lord. Notice on page 12 where I've got the little dotted lines there, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennium, will begin following the 75-day interval, as I understand it, based upon these guys that I read. So don't forget that interval of 30 days and 45 days, that's 75 days at the end of the tribulation before we go into that 1,000-year reign. Now it says, "The king will take his throne and the kingdom of God will come to the earth." And that's what we prayed this morning. Thy kingdom come. That's why I lead us in that. Thy kingdom come. And that's what we're referring to in that prayer when those disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so when we say that prayer, we're praying for that time when his kingdom will come to this earth. Next part says, end of the 1,000 years where people have been born. Now, a lot of people, this is hard to understand. It's complex. And with mine and your finite minds and our limited understanding of the infinite God, you and I, it's hard for us to understand. Jack Robbins and I used to discuss this a lot. Jack was always interested in end time events, as was I. And we would talk about this a lot of times. And we would talk about how that people that made it through the tribulation, got saved, did not die, but they're going to obviously go into the millennial kingdom in their natural bodies. People obviously during that time are going to be living longer lives, and people are going to be born to them. And during that 1,000 years, a lot of people are going to be born. Now, during that 1,000-year reign, it's going to be a great time. I think that it's going to be something of the time in the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve were given dominion over that paradise. I mean, little children. This morning, as we saw those little kids, I loved it. They all attacked me up here, you know, and was trying to hug me, and, you know, and I think about when the Bible says a little kid will be able to put their hand over a cobra's hold or an asp hole there, and the wolf and the lamb will lie down together. I mean, that will be an incredible time. But people are going to be born during that 1,000-year reign. And at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is going to be loosed. Why is Satan going to be loosed? I think it's to show once again that the human heart, under the most peaceful of conditions and the most perfect of conditions, that the human heart is still bent towards sin and wickedness and defilement. And Satan will once again tug and pull at the hearts of people. And those that are born during that time, now get the picture, those that give birth to these during that 1,000 years, they're saved or they wouldn't be in the millennium. Hello. But those that are born of them will have to choose, do they follow Satan or will they follow Christ? And one of the reasons Satan will be loosed at the end of the millennium, the 1,000 years. Remember, millennium in it speaks of 1,000 mille there. Annum, year. It's Latin for 1,000 years. And one of the reasons will be to show the wickedness of the human heart, that under the best of conditions, the human heart is not changed. And people will have to choose once again. And then Satan's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And then the great white throne judgment, that's for all of the lost dead that have ever been born from the beginning of time. All of the lost dead. They will be judged out of their books, out of his books. Their works cannot save them. They will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And we'll talk about that on Wednesday night in chapter 21. And the holy city, New Jerusalem, comes down from heaven to rest upon this new earth that God is going to create. And in that eternal city, the gates will be open for all eternity for people to come in and out. I read the other day where one of the prophecy writers, even in this camp that I've been teaching out of, some of them speculate, some of them think it's going to be a pyramid. Well, according to chapter 21, it's going to be a square. It very plainly says it's going to be a cube. This holy city that you ain't seen nothing yet of what it's going to be. 1,500 miles tall, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep. Let me tell you, it'll be amazing. People will be coming and flowing in and out of Jerusalem into this incredible city where Christ will reign supremely for all eternity in Jerusalem. Now, this is a scant outline from chapter 6 to chapter 22. Remember, chapter 1 is in the past. It's the revealing of Jesus Christ. Chapters 2 and 3 were letters that were written to those seven churches in Asia Minor, and where some of them were commended, some of them were condemned, some of them were given recommendations. You've left your first love. Remember from whence you've left your first love. And those churches are representative of the churches for the past 2,000 years. And so those, chapter 2 and 3, is in the present, even though those letters were written 2,000 years ago. The church age is still going on tonight. And then chapter 4 is where John sees a door open in heaven and he hears a voice that says, come up here. That's where this view that I've been teaching from is where the rapture, we believe, takes place. Come up here. And that's where the church exits this world. And then chapter 5 is where John begins to weep because no one is worthy to take the little book. And Jesus is the one that's worthy. And he takes the book. And when he opens it, this book is the title deed to this earth. It's the title deed. He's been given authority over this earth. And chapter 6 begins, your outline there, where all of these judgments begin to fall. And so from there, I've taken you through in a rather scant way of at least so that you can kind of fix in your mind where these things kind of fall into place based upon as much as we can possibly understand. But remember this, and what's important is there are other views about the end of times. And that view called the preterist group, they say all of this happened hundreds of years ago. The abomination of desolation, they see that as Antiochus Epiphanes. Remember when he went into the Jewish temple, slaughtered a hog, sprayed the blood on the walls. That was an abomination of desolation. They see all of that as all being in the past. And so that's what the preterist view believes. But I've been teaching from the pre-trib, pre-millennial group. Pre means before. Pre-trib means before the tribulation, we're gone. Pre-millennial, before the millennium happens, all of these things take place. There's a group that believe in all millennialism. The A negates the thousand-year reign. They say there's no thousand-year reign. And the post-millennialists, they just believe that Christ is coming at the end of the thousand years. And there's just a general resurrection of all the dead. And they spiritualize these things rather than see them as literal events taking place and happening. And so for our series of studies, The one that makes the most sense to me, as does to Hal Lindsey and Hitchcock and Dr. Thomas Ice and Dr. Walvoord and W.A. Criswell and David Jeremiah and Robert Jeffries and Billy Graham, and must I go on and on and on. Come to my office, you'll see the many books that I have. So I've been speaking from that camp that believe this is the way, the book of Revelation. And by the way, let me share this as we close. In Revelation chapter 1, you know, I got to thinking last Wednesday night as I was driving home, why is it that people don't want to hear about the book of Revelation? Why do they not want to study it? Why do they not care what happens? I've had people down through the years to say, Pastor, I don't care what happens. I'm not going to be around. I don't care. Well, I do care what happens. It makes me want to tell more people about Jesus. Amen. And that ought to be the mission of why, one of the reasons of why we study it. But verse number 3 in Revelation chapter 1 says this: Blessed, and that word means happy, is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. When that speaks of the time is near, John didn't mean that it was going to happen then. Let me tell you, if 1,000 years are like a day to the Lord, and a day is like 1,000 years, it would be near, right? But Revelation chapter 1 says, number 1, if you want to be blessed, chapter 1 says, read the book. Heed the words of the prophecy. And I think another reason why people do not want to teach it and preach it, number 1, it's a huge study. It takes hours and hours to assimilate, to understand as much as we can understand with our limited minds the infinite God. And I think a lot of people just don't want to put the study in to study and teach it. I think it's sad. I think it's really not teaching the whole truth of the Word of God to leave it out. I think another reason that they don't do it, and I get this one of all of them, they just go, well, which view is correct? If they don't know what view they believe, then why should I worry with it? And I think those are some of the reasons that some of them, and then I think there's another reason. I think people just say, well, if I don't know, I don't have to worry. If I don't know, I just don't have to care. But I want you to know, I am grateful when I read about the massive sun out there and giving off all those solar flares that are rising into the atmosphere out there and bouncing toward Earth, that if there's a hole in the sun big enough to put 30 of the Earth size into the sun, that tells me we have an awesome God, and that I can take the book of Revelation and see the things that are happening in this present time that line up with what John was given the vision. John said, and I saw that holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And I want you to know that's going to be an incredible, incredible thing for all eternity. Amen. God bless you. I've given you too much. Some of you are going, shut up. I'm ready to go home. I want to go to Brahms. So, would you stand as we pray together? Father, thank you for our time we've had this evening. Bless us in days to come. And Father, I just pray that it has at least whetted our appetite to know and to understand that there are wonderful, wonderful blessings ahead for all eternity. And Father, there are great tragic scenes for those who fail to receive you as Lord and Savior. There's someone here tonight that needs to come. Speak to their heart, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.